want to take as my text this morning the first 11 verses of that second, or the first reading from Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1081. The Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, which I'd like us to read again. If you'd notice with me, Acts chapter 2 and beginning verse 1. And Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and his sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, as we call it, in chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1, and wrote and said, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of this, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.'" This morning I want to talk about lessons from Pentecost. Lessons from Pentecost. Indeed, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus Christ was a historical event. At least Luke presents it as such. And we remember Pentecost and we celebrate it every year, 50 days after Easter. Indeed, that's what Pentecost means, 50th, and by implication, the 50th day. But what does that matter to any of us personally? Indeed, what does Pentecost tell us about how we might live our lives more faithfully as followers of Jesus Christ? And if we're asking that question, there are a few things that do emerge, including the first thing that I'd like us to notice, and that is that Pentecost teaches us to be patient and obedient. Pentecost teaches us to be patient and obedient. And perhaps to more fully understand this, we need to back up a little bit and notice the broader context. Indeed, in this same Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, we read, "And Jesus presented himself," this is Luke writing. Luke, by the way, who actually enters the story of the Acts of the Apostles in the 16th chapter. And all of a sudden we have what are commonly referred to, or famously referred to, as the we passages, which, by the way, doesn't mean small, like they say in Scotland, but the we passages where all of a sudden now it's the first person plural, and he includes himself in what's going on and what he's describing. And he, of course, was a companion and fellow missioner together with the Apostle Paul. But Luke writes this, chapter 1, and beginning of verse 3, "And Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering," that is, after his passion and his death. He presented himself to them by many proofs, appearing to them during a period of 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them," now notice, he gave them a clear directive, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." Now they're all Galileans, they're from the north. They're from all around the Sea of Galilee. That's way up in the north. Jerusalem is in the south, in Judea, in the Roman province of Judea. But they're there. They were there for Passover, and now they're there for Pentecost. And Jesus orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait For the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, you heard from me. For John, that is John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, you remember, and John talked about this too. The one, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, and John said, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me, who's mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Luke continues in chapter 1 and verse 6. And so when they had come together, that is Jesus and the 12, and there, as you read chapter 1, there was as many as 120 of them who were still faithful to him. So when they had all come together, including Jesus' mother and his brothers, in fact, his brothers before the resurrection didn't believe in him. They mocked him on many occasions. But after the resurrection, after they saw him die and then saw him alive again, well, I guess that was all the evidence they needed, and they became believers too. And so when they had all come together, they were asking Jesus, Lord, is this the time that you'll restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this the time that you'll kick out the Romans and restore our former glory as Israelites in the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And sticking with Luke, going to the last chapter, as we have it in our Bibles, the last chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24, where we have recorded the resurrection and the ascension and what happened with the disciples as they were waiting for the promised Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, and beginning at verse 49, and Jesus said to the disciples, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. And so stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And Luke writes, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. Bethany, of course, we've talked about this before. It's located on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. And to the west of the Mount of Olives is Jerusalem, with just within walking distance. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's the ascension. And they worshiped him as he was ascending, like, wow. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And Luke says, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Which brings us then to our text. Notice again, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Indeed, Pentecost teaches us to be patient and obedient. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. And they did. And they were waiting patiently. Indeed, Jesus didn't say just exactly when the Spirit would actually arrive. He didn't say, wait, and on Pentecost, it'll come. He just said, stay in the city and wait for the promise. And it happened 10 days later. And you might think, well, that wasn't much of a wait. I thought to myself, sometimes I can't wait 10 minutes. 10 days. When is it coming? Right? But they're worshiping God together in the temple. And so they're worshiping there together in the temple, and they're waiting, and they're staying there because they're being obedient to their Lord. Indeed, notice again and verse 1, and the day of Pentecost arrived, and they were all together in one place. Now, about the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost came after Passover, 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. You have Passover, and then you have the Sabbath of Passover. Sabbath is always what we would call Saturday. And then on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath of Passover, you start to count day 1, day 2, day 3, all the way to day 50. And the 50th day is the feast of the 50th day. It's the Feast of Pentecost. And so Pentecost always falls on a Sunday, even as it falls on us as today is Sunday. And as it relates in particular to that Pentecost that came after the resurrection of Jesus and after the ascension of Jesus, Jesus had been with the disciples for 40 days. From that first day that you start counting on your way to Pentecost. That first day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. And so Jesus was with them for 40 days. The starting day was the day of his resurrection. The ending day was the day of his ascension. With Pentecost coming in 10 days for a total of 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And so we read in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. That wasn't literally a mighty rushing wind, but it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's a kind of a funny story. I'm from the West Coast. Linda's from Wisconsin. We ended up in Wisconsin after I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in the early 90s. And we were there for 15 years. And then it was time for us to move on. And so I was thinking about, well, okay, so what do I do next? And I said to her, I said, well, you know, we can't go to South Carolina. And we can't go to Georgia. And we can't go to Florida because they have hurricanes there. Yeah, you're laughing, yeah. And then, interestingly enough, we came in March of 2008, and in September of 2008, Ike hit. We had never owned a home. We rented or otherwise lived in church-provided housing. So we had just put the money down, and we got this brand-new house that nobody has ever lived on, and here comes Ike. I have never heard wind blow like that in my life. I'm laying on the bed because that's what I do when I get really nervous. I just go to sleep. I was like, you know, there's nothing I can do, so I might as well sleep through it. I thought the roof was going to come off the house. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind. And the New Living Translation is put this way, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And suddenly there came, verse 2, from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. What house? God's house. Over and over, the temple is called the house, God's house. You know this, even if you don't read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, and you remember Jesus coming in, and he comes into the court of the Gentiles, which is the most outer court of the temple precincts, and the people had turned the place where the Gentiles were supposed to be allowed to worship, they turned it into a bazaar. And so they couldn't worship it because they turned it into a bazaar. And what did Jesus say? And well, he says, where's the ropes? He got some ropes, and he's chasing them out, and he said, you've made my father's what? My father's what? House. You've made my father's house a den of thieves, and it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so there was suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. It filled the Father's house. It filled the temple where they were sitting. Now, there's different courts associated with the temple. There's the outer court is the court of the Gentiles, and then one court removed from the temple itself is the court of women. I'm supposing, and this is just a guess, but I'm supposing that they probably were sitting there on the pavement within the court of women, because there were women that were associated. There were women in that band of early disciples, including Jesus' mother and Mary Magdalene, and they seem they're all called Mary. Mary, the wife of Mary, of the mother of, right? There's all these Marys. And so suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And Luke continues, verse 3. And divided tongues as of, notice again the simile, it wasn't fire, but it was as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them. Indeed, not literal fire, but something that looked like tongue-shaped dollops of fire that were being divided, seemingly coming from a singular source. And it rested on each one of them. All the 12 apostles, and you know their names, and all that, and Matthias would have been there, right? All of these people, maybe 120 of them, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, James and Judah. And this tongues of fire combined with the sound of a mighty rushing wind provided both audio and visual, an audio and visual experience that signified the coming of God, the Holy Spirit, with whom all of the disciples subsequently are filled. But seemingly, and notice it's all associated with their obedience and their patience. And so that's the first thing. The Pentecost teaches us to be patient and obedient. Indeed, you know, that's really smart. When the Lord tells you to do something, just do it. Which brings us then secondly and finally, Pentecost teaches us to be open and submissive to the filling of the Spirit. Indeed, one might notice that Jesus himself was open to this and submissive to the Spirit. It's very interesting, the economical relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father so loves the world that he sends the Son, right? The Son is getting ready to leave, and he says, I'm leaving, but I'll send you another comforter, the Spirit of truth, who's just like me. Right? And Jesus submits both to the Father and to the Spirit. In fact, we read that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so Jesus was open and submissive to the filling of the Spirit, and so were the disciples. Indeed, notice verse 4, and they were filled with the Spirit. That's what they were waiting for. I mean, none of them, when it happened, nobody said, I don't want this. Oh, man, they're waiting for it. And wondering, too, exactly. Jesus said it's good. I have no idea exactly what it's going to be like. But if he says it's going to be good, it's got to be good. And it was. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began speaking in other tongues, meaning languages that were not their own, languages that they had never learned, languages that they didn't know. In the New Living Translation, it doesn't say other tongues, it says other languages. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Indeed, what they were proclaiming in languages that they didn't know, but they were talking, all of them, was what the Holy Spirit was giving to each one of them to say. And interestingly enough, while they didn't know what they were saying, there were certain people in the temple who heard them, and they knew what they were saying. Indeed, notice what Luke says in verse 5. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, or as Peterson in the Message puts it, devout pilgrims from other places. They had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Indeed, what Paul is, or excuse me, Luke is referring to are the Jews who lived in other countries who had come and were present in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And this is a reference to the Jewish diaspora, which we're familiar with. Indeed, you all know that there are more Jews living worldwide in other places than in Israel. And even in Jesus' day, 50% or more of the Jews at that time, 2,000 years ago, 50% or more of the Jewish population worldwide live somewhere else. And so Luke says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem or staying in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And verse 6, and this sound, the sound of what? The sound of these disciples carrying on. All of them seemingly, maybe, I mean, if there's 120 of them, perhaps some of them are speaking in the same language, even though they didn't know what they were saying. But at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them, that is, the disciples, speaking in his own language. Verse 7, and they were amazed and astonished. And notice what they say. Boy, the Galileans, they had quite the reputation, even well beyond Palestine. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these speaking Galileans? The Galileans were considered to be, you know, hayseed, unsophisticated, not to mention dangerous, because all of the terrorists, all the zealots came from the Galilee. And that's where Jesus came from. You might say he came from the so-called wrong side of the tracks. But here they were, perhaps dressed in northern fashion. And even perhaps, I thought about this too, they may have been speaking these other languages that they didn't know with a Galilean accent. And so these would have been wealthy people, perhaps owners of businesses and estates, that they should be able to travel the way that they were in such long distances in some cases. And so they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these all who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthians, Medes, this is off to the northeast of Palestine. And Elamites, the same. Residents of Mesopotamia, that would be in the Iraq area. And Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, that would be in what we know today as present-day Turkey. As well as Phrygia and Pamphylia. And in Egypt, you know where Egypt is. You've seen a map. Northern Africa. And Libya, the same. And Cyrene. Visitors of Rome, you know where that is. That's where the Pope lives. And visitors from Rome, and both Jews and proselytes, that is, Gentiles who had gone through all of the things that they needed to do to become Jews, including circumcision, which is quite a commitment. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, those from Crete, and Arabians, Jews that were living in Arabia. We hear them, the disciples who were speaking in language that they had never learned. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, the wonderful things that God has done. Presumably this refers to them speaking in a language that they didn't understand, and so they didn't understand exactly what they were saying. But the Holy Spirit knows all these languages. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking, proclaiming the gospel through them. Perhaps things just like what Peter preached after all of this in his own native Aramaic, which was the language of Jesus too. And so in this same chapter, chapter 2, if you move along a little bit, and beginning at verse 22, Peter announces, because we, as Beverly read, you know, some people were making fun and saying that they were drunk and all this sort of thing. And Peter said, you don't understand. And as you move on, chapter 2, and you come to verse 22, and Peter proclaims in Aramaic, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We've all seen him. We didn't see the resurrection, but we saw him die, and we saw him alive for 40 days. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, and that all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And the point of all this is not just about the incredible thing that happened on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago, but about how you and I can connect with it and be even part of it by our obedience and by our patience and by our openness and our submission to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit, whose will it is to live his life in and through us, that we might be blessed and that those around us might be blessed and that the Holy Spirit might be glorified in us. Amen? Amen. Lessons from Pentecost. Let us pray. In the creed we say that we believe in the communion of saints. Indeed, because there's only one body of Christ, and some that make up the body are living, and some that make up the body have gone on before. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so they're not dead, technically speaking. They're alive in the presence of the Lord. And so whether we recognize it or not, we're connected with them. And yet it's not just about an ontological connection, but a connection of faith, a connection of custom, a connection of ethos, so that the way that they live is a model for us to follow. And so, Lord, we help you, we pray that you'd help us to do it. Indeed, what a travesty it would be if our Christianity was nothing much more than our awareness of what happened on Pentecost or any other day or event that's described for us in the scriptures. We are, if we understand it correctly, we are connected to them, and the faith that they exercise is the faith that is to be ours as well. As Jude, the brother of Jesus, described it, the faith once delivered to the saints And so, Lord, help us not to be so too impressed about what happened and remember that what happened is about us and about now. We pray in Jesus' name.